their microphone. And for those who are in Facebook land, we do finally have all of our equipment. So within the next couple of weeks, we should have much better audio on our recordings. So anyway, so today I'm going to continue this series on prayer. We're going to do part four. And what I'm going to do is we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, which is the model prayer. But I'm not going to get through very much of it because the Lord has segmented it. Like what I thought was going to be one teaching now is like turning into like five. So anyway, but just to review, when we talked about that in worship, prayer is an address to the Supreme Being, to God. It consists of adoration or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections. It can be repentance. It includes supplication for mercy and forgiveness, intercession for blessings on others, and thanksgiving, an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and benefits. So prayer is this time of communion and fellowship with God, right? This is our time of fellowship with him. It's a time where we're paying attention to him and declaring our love and adoration for him. But he also, in that time, we're receiving from him as well. So it's our time of two-way communication, and it's an intimate relationship that we have with him. So the first week I just talked about, I'll go over quickly that, you know, we need to know that prayer is heard by God and that we have influence. And I gave some scriptural examples about the influence we have with God when we pray. And of course, he has hopefully influence on us. And then the second week I talked about prayer is to the Father. And this was a significant statement that Jesus, when he's talking about the model prayer, the prayer that was like the logo of his ministry, because that's the way it was in the Jewish times, is that a rabbi would have kind of a standard prayer that reflected their ministry. And so the fact that Jesus started that out with our Father was significant because he was changing the whole paradigm. He was put on the cross for calling God his Father. You know, he talked about the Father in a personal way 178 times in the Gospels, more than any other topic. And he brought that reality in. And of course, he was bringing that for us to be able to become children of God. So he was prophesying what he was going to do at the cross. And I talked about how many people are afraid of the Father. They still have this picture of kind of being the one with the lightning bolt that's going to come against you and be angry at you, and Jesus kind of holding up his hand saying, no, you know, don't kill them because of my blood. Remember my blood. But we need to remember that Jesus said, I don't do anything except what the Father tells me to do, right? That he was a perfect picture of the Father. So, you know, a lot of us like to cozy up to Jesus, but we're afraid of the Father. But Jesus was a perfect reflection of the Father. So just all the beauty that we see in Jesus is in the Father. So I really believe the Lord wants us to just open ourselves up to that deep relationship with the Father that he made available to us. And I also talked about the fact that the only time he said, my God, was on the cross and then after the resurrection, that he always referred to God personally as his Father. And I mean, the reason he did it on the cross was because he was identifying with us. Anyway, so today, last week I talked about don't be like the hypocrites. You know, when knowledge puff up, but love edifies. And I did that. I felt the Lord had two reasons for going over that. One is because many of us, when we invest time with the Lord, if you messed up yesterday or this morning or the day before, the enemy will tell you you're a hypocrite. We want to shut that mouth because that's not the truth. The truth is, if you're coming in to spend time alone with the Lord, you're not a hypocrite. Because you're wanting a real relationship with him. A hypocrite is someone who pretends to have a relationship with the Lord, does the religious outward things, but has no real relationship. And so they're not really representing him. But also to guard ourselves against becoming hypocrites. Because we were even talking about that in the foundations class today, about how you can begin to learn stuff and it can begin to puff you up. Everything that the Lord teaches us should lead us to deeper levels of humility, not greater knowledge that puffs us up. Greater knowledge, but greater knowledge that leads us to humility. So today, and he talked about not being like the heathen either. So today I want to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And again, it's called the Lord's Prayer. It's called a model prayer. But we're going to look at the whole thing. I'm going to kind of go verse by verse to over the next couple of weeks. But remember that this is, first of all, I'm going to look at it from this side of the cross. So, or I'm not going to look at it, because I believe what Jesus was doing in that prayer was really prophesying the reality of all that he was going to do on the cross and setting a paradigm up, a prayer up for people who were redeemed to pray. Because it starts out our Father, and he couldn't become our Father until the cross. So we're going to look at it from this side of the cross. And we're going to look at all the different aspects of it, because if this is the model prayer for Jesus, if this is the logo or the stamp for his ministry, then everything that's in there is of great significance. And so we want to look at each piece of it to say, what was he speaking about his life here on earth and teaching us to pray in that way? So with the first verse is Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, 9. And Jesus says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Now, I talked about Our Father extensively, so I'm not going to go into that. We've already talked about that. But he says, "In this manner," so in this way we're supposed to pray, "Our Father in heaven." So heaven is the abode of God. It's eternity. So I think the first thing, "Our Father who art in heaven," the first thing Jesus is doing is defining that we are spiritual beings. The first thing he's doing is saying, you're not a fleshly being. You might be in flesh and blood, but who you are is a spiritual being. And who you belong to is God is spirit, right? And those who worship must worship in spirit and truth. God was seeking such to worship him because we had lost that spiritual connection. It says in Hebrews that we had become flesh and blood. In other words, we got our identity. We had forgotten that connection that we had with God. And I mean, we had lost it as well, but he was pursuing us, but we had become like just flesh and blood with a soul. We were missing that spiritual connection with God. So the very first thing Jesus does is take you into a definition of who you are and where you belong, where you came from. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. This is who you really are. You are a spirit with a soul. You happen to have a body. Praise God, we're going to get new ones. Right? But who you are in essence is a spirit, which to me, it's like the way I see that is like it's this, like your soul is like a prism or a gem, you know, amethyst or emerald or whatever you can think of. And your spirit is like the light that's inside that. And every single person is unique in that when the Spirit of God comes inside of it, all of a sudden, your light, the gemstone that you are, the beauty of who you are, is all of a sudden reflected in perfection because his light, his life has come inside of you. Amen? Because that's the real truth of who you are. And so that's the first thing Jesus does is defines that. And then he says, "Hallowed be your name." Now, this word hallowed has multiple aspects to it. So in the context of saying hallowed be your name, the word hallowed would mean to consecrate as sacred, to regard with respect and reverence, to revere. So it's this us coming to God, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, like we are revering you, we honor you, we worship you. And then it says, be your name. So the name isn't just, you know, like my name's Melissa, right? It's not just that, the name, but it's all that the name represents. So that that word name implies authority, character, rank, majesty, power, excellence, and it's of everything that the name covers, expressing all of his attributes. So when we say hallowed be your name, it's like we're saying hallowed be your being, hallowed be all that you are, hallowed be your I'm revering and honoring your character, your nature, your beauty, your powerfulness, your majesty. I'm honoring all of that. I'm revering that. I'm lifting all of that up. Hallowed be your name. So this is how this is a model prayer. So our prayer is, our Father who art in heaven, we just exalt you, we honor you, we worship you, right? Now, there's another aspect to this word hallowed, which I think it's really interesting that Jesus, you know, chose this word because he knew all the different aspects of it. Because this word hallowed also means to make holy and signifies to be set apart for God, to sanctify, to make a person or thing the opposite of common. It is translated hallowed with the reference to the name of God the Father in the Lord's Prayer, but in the passive voice, it means to be made holy, to be sanctified, and it's translated let him be made holy. The tense expressing the definiteness and completeness of the divine act. Elsewhere, it is rendered by the verb sanctify. So, the fact that Jesus used that word to talk about God, hallowed be your name, but it's also the same word that he used in John chapter 17 in his prayer before he went to the cross. And if we go to John 17, which is like the most awesome chapter in John, John chapter 17, he says, let's start in verse 13. He says, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify, or hallow them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I hallow or sanctify myself, that they also may be hallowed or sanctified by the truth. So the same word that Jesus used for us to revere and honor God is the same word that is used to talk about us being set apart or sanctified for God's purposes, to be made holy, to be made righteous, to be made pure. And I don't think there's an accident in that. Obviously, God is greater than us, and we revere him, we honor him, we glorify him. But we also need to know that what Jesus was doing was what he came to earth to sanctify us. That's why he came to earth, because we had a Father who was holy and set apart, and we were not. But we were created to be. And so he came so that he could take us out of darkness into light, sanctify us, and set us apart by truth so that we can receive back the DNA of God, receive back the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, because that's what we were created for. And so Jesus says, hallowed be your name, right? But he's going to use that same word to talk about what he's going to do for us at the cross. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Ephesians 5, 25, this Saint Paul uses the same word. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify or hallow. The Greek word is actually hagiazo, but he may hallow, sanctify, and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That's being hagiazoed, that's being hallowed, that's being set apart. That's what sanctify means. Hebrews 10:10 says, by that will we have been hallowed. We have been hagiazoed is the Greek word, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. So at the cross, when we receive him, he sanctified us. He set us apart. We became new creations. But then we're also in a process of sanctification. How many know you're in a process of sanctification, right? I'm sanctified, but I'm still being sanctified, right? Because he set us apart and made us new, but the reality of that sometimes takes a little while to fully manifest. And God's a patient God. So we're sanctified, but we're also in the process of sanctification. And then Jesus also used this when he commissioned Paul in Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 15. Paul says, he said he meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. He said, "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." They are hallowed by faith in me. And so in this one sentence, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we have like the reality of the gospel in that one sentence. Amen? And this is the mark of Jesus' ministry, because he's revering God, but he's going to make us children through what he does. He's going to return us to that relationship with God the Father. So let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. He said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what I think is interesting is what he didn't say. He didn't say, "I'm here to set up a new religion to give people multiple opportunities because they need one more religion." That's what he didn't say. He didn't come here to bring another religion. The world has taken what he did and tried to make another religion out of it. But we are not a religion. If you've been in this church any other time, you know we are not a religion. We are the reality of the kingdom of God that has been established here on this earth. That's what we are. And we are children of that king. We are heirs of that kingdom. And we represent that kingdom everywhere we go. Amen? Amen. So, what I want to talk about is this term kingdom, and this is something that Randy and I really love this topic, because this is a topic that really set us free in our own walk with the Lord, and just really understanding the foundation of the kingdom. It's really important. That's why we're called Kingdom Life Church. It wasn't just, let's pick a name out of a hat. Like, that was intentional, because understanding the kingdom is foundational to your walk with the Lord, the reality of the kingdom and your identity. So I remember when I was first studying the Bible after, you know, we came back to the Lord, and I noticed in the Gospels that Jesus used the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven a lot. And I always like to when he uses things in the Bible, in the Gospels, I always like to understand, well, what was the framework that the Jews would have seen this through? Like, if he's using a phrase constantly, how did they perceive that? Because it's really understand, they were a culture, and Jesus talked to them out of the Jewish culture. And I know that there's a lot we all miss because we don't know the Jewish culture, right? Because there's stuff that he's saying that they're getting, they would have gotten as Jews, that we don't necessarily get because we are Western thinkers. We're not Eastern thinkers. So I went to the Bible, my online Bible, to see, you know, what they thought of the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven in the Old Testament, what was taught on that, and that phrase is never used. Either of those phrases is never used in the Old Testament. And yet, the prophets constantly talk about a kingdom that is coming. You see it in Daniel and Isaiah, Jeremiah. I mean, the prophets talked about that there's a kingdom coming. But again, we've talked about it. The Jews were thinking that there was going to be a natural king established that was going to finally deliver them from all of their natural enemies. But what they didn't understand is the reason why things were a mess naturally is because they had first become a mess spiritually. And Jesus had to clean up the spiritual mess before he could take care of the physical mess. Right. We're going to look at the definition of kingdom, because this is really important. Jesus said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What does kingdom mean? So, first of all, the kingdom means a king's dominion. It's the two words put together. King's dominion. And so, the kingdom of God is the sphere of God's rule. Since, however, the earth is the scene of universal rebellion against God, the kingdom is the sphere in which at any given time his rule is acknowledged. You know, it's important for us to understand that a lot of people are afraid of God because they look at the shape that the earth is in and they think this was God's will. This was not God's will. what we see, when you see abuse, when you see poverty, when you see children starving, when you see sickness and disease and, all these earthquakes and fires that devour a state, like all of that, people still think, those are acts of God. No, those are not acts of God. So people have imprinted on them. I think they're afraid a lot of times of God because they look at the world that if they believe he created it, they're like, you made a mess. No, we made a mess. This was not God's will. And so the enemy is the ruler of this world, but Jesus has come and established his kingdom, right? So we need, and his will was that this dominion be here. So anytime we are acknowledging his rule, for example, when we come to church together and we praise and worship God, we're creating an atmosphere for his kingdom to operate in this place. Scott shared with us how he had this vision of like angels just pouring into this building. People have had a lot of visions. So this is the dominion. When we come in here, we're each carrying the kingdom in ourselves. When we start worshiping God and acknowledging who he is and acknowledge the grandeur of who he is, we are laying this place and allowing the kingdom of God to have influence. And that's why I say stay expectant, because this is the atmosphere in which miracles can happen. Because the kingdom is present. So God calls upon men everywhere without distinction of race or nationality to submit voluntarily to his rule. The kingdom is said to be in a mystery now. That is, it does not come within the range of natural powers of observation, but it's spiritually discerned. Hereafter, when God asserts his universal rule, Christ will return to establish his earthly rule. Then the kingdom will be in the glory of the rebuilt David's messianic kingdom. That is, it will be manifest to all. There is a time when it is going to be manifest to all. In the spiritual and the natural, people will see the reality of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is present when it is acknowledged in the heart of the believer. Those who enter the kingdom are brought into conflict with all those who disown its allegiance. We're seeing that in the world right now. That's why the world hates us, because we are of a different kingdom. It really helps you to understand what's going on. Also, if you desire ease and you don't like suffering or unpopularity, this kingdom can be a little challenging for you. On the other hand, subjects of the kingdom are the objects of the care of God and are of the rejected king. So we, as children in the kingdom of God, we are his subjects and we're under his care. The world doesn't care for us. He will use the world to care for us, but he's the one who's responsible for us. We're under his care, right? And we are under the care of the rejected king, the king that the world rejected. Entrance into the kingdom is by the new birth, for nothing that a man may be by nature or can attain to by any form of self-culture avails anything in the spiritual realm. Again, when you're a child of light, and here's the kingdom of light. A child of darkness, here's the kingdom of light. Doesn't matter how well you perform as a child of darkness, you can never get good enough to be translated into this kingdom. So the only way into this kingdom is through the new birth. Is through him imparting his life into you. And that's how you come into the kingdom. The new nature received in the new birth is made evident by obedience. The fact that our lives are transformed and changed and we begin to follow him, that's a reflection of who we are. Now, specifically in this scripture, in Matthew 6:10, where it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that tense precludes the notion of a gradual progress and development and implies the sudden establishment of the kingdom. Wow. Jesus refers to the kingdom in the Gospels 119 times. He talked about the kingdom a lot. If you think even Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Why? Because they're all in the kingdom. The reason you have poverty and sickness and disease and lack and strife and anger and bitterness and all that other stuff is because you were in the world. And if you want to be free of those things, you can't get free in and of yourself. But he made available through the blood of Jesus Christ, he made available to us the ability to enter into the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, there is no lack, there's no sickness. Why are we healthy? Because there aren't sickness and disease in the kingdom that we're in. Now, I know that not all of us are walking in the reality of that, but that is the truth. And as we get a deeper revelation of the fact that we are new creations in Christ and we live in a kingdom in which sickness and disease have no right to exist, that reality will become manifest in our lives. There is no lack in the kingdom. So Jesus, and this is one time I have some issue in the teachings and the body of Christ, because we tend to segment it. You know, here's healing, here's provision, here's this, all that other stuff. And not that I don't agree with teaching on those topics, but if you do it outside of the paradigm of the kingdom, you're not creating a foundation that people can stand on. Because the reason I have healing is because I'm in a different kingdom and I'm a new creation. If I think that the reason I'm being healed is because I confess this many scriptures or read this many books or stand on my head or do whatever things, then my foundation is faulty. It has to be in the context of we are in a kingdom and those are in our inheritance and rights as citizens of this kingdom. Amen? Amen. It's the reality of what we have. And that's what Jesus said, thy kingdom come. He didn't come here to establish a religion. He came here to bring a kingdom that this world desperately needed. Amen? Amen. So thy kingdom come. He said in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities because for this purpose I have been sent. And a lot of people are not preaching the kingdom of God. But this is what we must preach, is the kingdom of God. Mark 1:15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What does gospel mean? Too good to be true news. Almost too good to be true news. Why is this such good news? Because you have an opportunity to get out of the kingdom of darkness and come into the kingdom of light. Because you were designed to be a child of God. You were designed to live in the kingdom. This is why this side of being in the world feels so yucky. Because it's not what you were designed for. You were designed to be a child of God. You weren't designed for strife and anger and frustration and all that stuff. You were designed for peace and love and compassion and mercy. That was the DNA you were supposed to have. And that's what he gave you when you got born again, and he brought you into his kingdom. Amen? This is for this purpose he was sent. Luke 8:1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So this is what the disciples heard him preaching all the time. Let's go to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll start in verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So he's seeing all these things, these different things manifest, and he's like, I know God is with you. Why? Because Jesus was bringing the kingdom everywhere he went. That's why these signs were following. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that word see there means perceive. And that's a word the Lord used to help me when I first came to him, because I had been involved in a lot of New Age type of stuff. And people would talk about seeing into the spiritual realm. But unless one is born again, you cannot even perceive the kingdom of God. So you might be perceiving a spiritual reality, but it is not the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Amen? So we need to know the source of what people are talking about when they see stuff in the spiritual realm. You need to know the source. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." This is how we enter. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So being born of the Spirit means we're not anymore reliant on our natural reasoning and our natural thinking of how things should go, but we're totally reliant on the Spirit of God inside of us and upon us to guide us and lead us in our dealings in our everyday life. That we flow with the Spirit. We're not flesh and blood beings that are carnal and doing things in our own strength, but we live by the Spirit of God that's inside of us. That's what a child of God does. That's how we flow in the kingdom. Mark 10:15. Jesus says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it." We need to be simple. Put your intellect to the side. Put your natural reasoning to the side. Just become a little child and let the Spirit of God lead you. Let go of your natural reasoning. Mark 10:23, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because they're self-reliant. They're looking to their own resources. They don't need God. "I've got my bank account." No, you need God. You need God. And in Acts 28:30, I love this. Paul dwelt, this is the end of Acts. This is before Paul was martyred. It's like the last two verses in Acts. Acts 28:30, "The Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received to all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." Paul preached the kingdom of God. The disciples preached the kingdom of God. That's what they preached. They didn't partition it. They preached the reality of the kingdom, and when they preached the reality of the kingdom was there and stuff happened. Stuff happened. And this is what, so this goes to the next part. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So what is will? Will means the determination, choice, purpose, decree, volition, desire, pleasure. It's one wishes or has determined shall be done. So the purpose of God, the will of God, thy will be done, the will of God in Jesus Christ was that he could bless mankind. Just think about that for a minute. I mean, that's a simple sentence. But the will of God through Jesus Christ was that he could bless mankind. You know, I mentioned this in our foundation study this morning. Someone made the statement, and that's like kind of like, well, yeah, why didn't I think of that? But he made the statement that, you know, when Satan fell, and all the angels went with him, God just cast him out of heaven. Cast him out. Done. You're going to be in the lake of fire. But when mankind fell, he has spent almost 6,000 years trying to bring us back. If that doesn't speak value, nothing will. That's how valuable you are to God. He has spent all this year, and he gave his own son because being in relationship with you was that important. Bringing the kingdom of God to earth was that important that he was willing to bankrupt heaven to be able to bring us back. And he put everything on the table because, like we said, Jesus had free will. Jesus could have said no. He put everything on the line to be able to bring us back to him. That was his will. And then his will for us is that we would be in relationship with him and allow him to lead us and guide us, that we would submit our will to his, just like Jesus submitted his will to the Father. So his will for us is that we would submit our will to him. So that's what the will means. It's God's desire, his pleasure. It's what he would like to see happen. So when Jesus demonstrated the miraculous, the reality of the kingdom of God was breaking into this realm. So when Jesus went around and prayed for people and did all these miraculous things, what was happening is the kingdom, the will of God, the kingdom of God was breaking in spiritually everywhere he went. And so people were seeing the reality of the kingdom. They were seeing the reality of the king. They were seeing the beauty of who God is, because what is he doing? He's cleansing lepers. He's raising the dead. He's casting out demons. He's multiplying food. He's walking on water. That's what he's doing. So everywhere he's going, he is just manifesting the kingdom of God. He is manifesting the will of God. And we have people nowadays who don't even believe it's the will of God to heal. Like, do you know your father? Do you know what he went through, to what he put on the line to be able to bring health and wholeness to his people? That is the will of the Father. So Jesus demonstrated that everywhere he went. Look, John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Matthew 12:28. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Wow. Matthew 9:35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Luke chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus commissioned the disciples and said, heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Heal the sick there. Why? Kingdom of God has come unto you. And in the kingdom, sickness is not allowed. And the will of the Father is brought to pass where the kingdom manifests. Man. And we've made church out of singing three songs, hearing a little message to encourage ourselves, and then go home. Like, man, like, that is not church. We have the reality of the kingdom of God here. We know the king. We know the kingdom. And so this is what Jesus commissioned his disciples to do. John chapter 20, starting in verse 21. Let me go to it in my Bible. John chapter 20. Actually, back up a little bit. John chapter 20, and this is after Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's start in verse 19. This is Jesus is resurrected. Then on the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. So what is your commission? To preach the kingdom of God wherever you go and manifest the will of God everywhere you go. That's your calling. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. We'll start in verse 14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Not the pastor, not the evangelist, not the apostle, not the prophet, not the teacher. No, these signs will follow those who believe. Anybody here believe? You believe? Well, these signs are supposed to follow us. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Woohoo! Amen? And then the last chapter of Matthew. Let's see here. Just in case you had any doubts, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." What has he commanded you? To lay hands on the sick and they will recover, to preach the gospel of the kingdom. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age." So this is our commission. So when Jesus says, you know, "Our Father who art in heaven, you know, you're my Father, hallowed be your name. I revere you, I honor you, and I also understand and recognize that I am your child. And your DNA is in me, and everything that you are, you have imparted to me. You are a reflection, I am a reflection of who you truly are, right? And I revere you, and I honor you, and I glorify you. But I also accept who you've created me to be. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I'm not giving instructions to God. What I'm saying is, in my little world, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my little sphere of influence, first of all and foremost, may it be established in my heart. May your kingdom come and your will be done in my own heart. Right, in my own life. May I be so submitted to you that your will, that I'm seeking, just like Jesus never did anything, said anything the Father didn't say, do anything the Father didn't do. May I come to that place where I am that submitted to you, each one of us, Lord, that your kingdom coming and your will be done is being done in my personal life is happening. But may it come in my family. May it come in my home. May people walk through the threshold of my house and get so wrecked by the kingdom of God that if they were sick, it falls off. If a demon was in them, it gets cast out. That they had lack, that there's provision. That if someone's walking by my house on the street, that they don't even understand it, but they just feel really drawn to our door to come and speak to us. Because why? Because the kingdom of God permeates the atmosphere spiritually, even though in the natural, it doesn't look like anything different than the next house and the next house and the next house. The cookie cutter houses. But yet, there's something different because the presence of God, the fire of God, rests on each one of our homes, and people should walk by and get wrecked. Amen? There should be people outside getting delivered of demons on my front lawn, on our front lawns. Amen? That's the reality of the kingdom. This is what he wants us to pray in the mornings when we seek him. "Lord, today, may your kingdom come, may your will be done." And then it's in my neighborhood. Then it's obviously in our church, that in our church that we all be praying that we see his kingdom come, his will be done in this church on earth as it is in heaven. That it be done in Durham, may it be done in North Carolina, may it be done in this country, may it be done in this world. Your kingdom come, your will be done, because that is what we are here for. You know, I've shared with you that, you know, when I first came back to the Lord, and that man spoke to me, and I knew that no true words had ever been spoken to me in my entire life, because he said to me, "You are here to establish God's kingdom on this earth." And I knew no one had ever in my entire life spoken truer words over me. But that's not special of every single one of us in this room. You are here, we are here to establish his kingdom. And this is the mark of Jesus. When he was picking a prayer to have as the mark of his ministry, this was the mark, that his kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he was entrusting us, imagine that, he was entrusting us to do that. Like, he left the earth, and I'm sure the angels were with him going, "Are you sure? Like, have you seen them?" Like, he's like, "I'm sure. I don't have a plan B. This is it." And this is what the world desperately needs, because, you know, we have people, you know, trying to, and there are the right people to put in office, absolutely. You want the right person in office. And we all need to register to vote, and we all need to vote not based on your natural reasoning, but based on the Holy Spirit tells you, because it's not your vote. It's his vote. And so it's not based on your natural reasoning or what looks pretty. It's based on the fact of what does the Holy Spirit tell you when you vote, because it's his vote, not yours. That's my speech. Okay. But why is the world a mess? Why are they looking to try to elect this person or that person? Because they want natural reasoning. They want peace. Well, some of them don't have that agenda, but most of them have that agenda, not everybody. But anyway, but people are trying in the natural to do what God has already done in the spiritual. And if they saw how good God was, if we as a church were actually demonstrating the value that each person has, the character and nature of God, His will and His kingdom on this earth, people would be running to what we have. They would be running. You know, we live in a community where there's so many hospitals. Wouldn't it be neat if we emptied Duke, UNC, Wake Med? You know, we have, I drive by that, not to you guys to be out of a job. you'd have another job. There'd be so many people, you'd be laying hands on the sick, provision would come, right? But, I mean, really, I drive around here, I think to myself, Jesus, you paid for every single person to be healthy, and yet we have all these hospitals in this area. What if Durham wasn't called the city of medicine, but the city of healing?
Amen.
The city of Jesus Christ, the city of the kingdom of God. And you come into Durham and people just naturally get delivered. You know, Bethel has a testimony about the fact that they just pray for the kingdom of God to influence their whole area. And that one man, this is a literal testimony of a man who recognized he was on the upper west coast. And he had been into drugs and alcohol and all kinds of stuff. And he realized he was a mess. And so he was driving down to the other end of California to see his parents because he was like, I'm a mess. And as he drove through, where is Bethel located? As he drove through Redding, the demon started manifesting. He had to pull the car off the side of the road, and he got delivered of demons on the side of the road. No one delivered him. It was just the presence of God in Redding. When he passed into Redding, the demons couldn't stay anymore. We need to think bigger. Our influence is so much greater than what we think. We need to think bigger. We should be in this place believing that everybody in Planet Fitness right now is getting wrecked by God. They're out there trying to do their little exercises and they're just all on the floor, right? Because we need to think bigger. God is really big, and all He needs is a few believers to really stand in unity and believe in who He is and what He can do, and He will do miraculous things. And that's what He's called us to. So when Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, our Father, that supernatural, incredible God with the amazing character, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in this area as it is in heaven. And we are carriers of that. We are ambassadors of that. We are representatives of that. And we can, every morning, just, and again, it's not repeating the words, it's the essence of it. So it's, remember he said to the heathen, don't keep saying the same thing over and over again. But it's just taking that heart attitude of, Lord, today, may your kingdom come and your will be done in my heart, in my family, in my community, when I go to work. Like, that is my purpose here. Because why? Because I'm your child. I've been sanctified and set apart. I've been made a new creation. I carry your kingdom with me wherever I go. And I want to influence this world for your purposes and for your glory. Amen? Amen. So let me pray. So, Lord, just thank you so much for just your reality here, Lord. We honor the kingdom of God. We honor the kingdom of God. We thank you, Lord, that we know the kingdom of God is here right now. Your presence is here. And Lord, where your kingdom is, sickness cannot be. So Lord, right now I just speak, any person here who's dealing with any kind of physical sickness, mental torment, emotional torment, anything, Lord, I just release right now in the name of Jesus, health and wholeness and peace. Provision. Anyone in lack, Lord, you bring provision because we are children of the King and you care for us. So I release that because it's here in the atmosphere, Jesus. It is here in the atmosphere. So we receive that, Lord. We lift our arms. Let's just lift our arms. Just lift our arms up to Him. We lift our arms up to you, Lord. We surrender our natural reasoning And we just receive right now, Lord, the reality of your kingdom and all that that is, because that's what you died to give us. And we are your representatives here on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus. Yay, Jesus.